All right. So I figure out my technical things here. Today's scripture comes from James chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there, whatever your Bible looks like. Maybe it's in print, maybe it's on your phone, maybe you forgot one and there's one right past the double doors. But I do invite you to turn with me to James 1. Here, reading from God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also with the rich man, fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he was lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who immediately at his natural looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and prospers, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is righteous, religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The hearing of God's word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that James brought us. We thank you for the challenge that we see here. We pray that you would open our eyes this morning to your goodness, your purpose. James is a book of action, and so we strive for proper action. In this time, we pray that your Spirit would descend on your people, that we would hear from you. We pray for me, the preacher, that I would preach your word, your will, your purpose for us this day, this moment, this week, this year. We pray that you would lead us and guide us by your word and your truth, your mercy and grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you walked in late, my name is Pastor Matt Tieslink. I am visiting from Anchorage. It is good to be with you as Jeff is away. We pray for him and his family. I concluded last time I was with you, finishing out the book of Jonah. And so as I was preparing to open a new book and see the scriptures anew to prepare for this sermon, I was drawn to the book of James. James is a book that I spent this summer with our youth looking through. We had come back from a mission trip, and we're encouraged and excited by the gospel, and wanted to take a look at what that looked like in our lives as we came back to Anchorage and our normal routines, and thought that James would be a good book. It is a book about action, about how our faith looks like in action, not merely talking about it, but doing it. So as we look at James, I want you to think of, what does your week look like? What do you do? Where do you go? Who do you talk to? How is the book of James challenging you, encouraging you, motivating you? James is written by the author, James, also known as James the Just. James was the brother of Jesus. Now, modern critical scholars have challenged that, but we hold to that, not because we need that to be true, but because that is what history has accepted as true. Going back all the way to historical writers, both in the church and beyond. James was a leader of the Jerusalem church. And we know that this, we can assume that this letter was written in the mid-40s because of its language and text. James would have known eventually of Paul's ministry, but he comes at it from his own angle. If it was later written, it would have probably been greater affected by Paul and his ministry. James is writing to this Jewish Christian audience in Jerusalem to encourage them, to share their struggles and heartache, and to encourage them in a new way. He uses lots of vivid imagery, question and answer, direct address, sometimes to an active audience, and sometimes it seems like James is speaking to an empty room. There are metaphors that involve nature and everyday life. There's big contrasting pictures. James, like I said, tells us what to do. There are 50 imperatives. Do this. In only 108 verses through the whole book. So when we come to things like in our passage, be doers of the word. That's a theme that we see often in the book of James. So that's the book of James. It covers a lot of stuff in just a few chapters. In my Bible, it gets 3 pages. But it covers a lot of ground. It's fast acting. And as we look at our passage today, we will see these themes of trial, gifts, being a doer. And so those are some of the things that we will address as we look at James this morning. Yesterday, my boys and I went on a hike. You could say that's my clan. My wife was taking the morning off. She was getting some rest. And so we set out on a hike. Now, I like to do a little research before we just head out in the woods. And I thought we would go to this park that was near our house. Well, my 5 and 6 year old had a different idea. They had summer camp across town, and they wanted to show me their park and their trails and their creek. And so all my research was out the door just a few minutes into our hike conversation. But we headed out into the wilderness. All I knew is that adventure awaited. We would see what they had to show me. They would show me their creek and where they had explored and their summer camp. And we would see where the trail took us. Again, I didn't have my research. I didn't know what we were doing. And little did I know that we would face many challenges on our hike. The first challenge is, I guess, in the free time at this camp, my son was in the process of making a boat. He found a log on the edge of the woods, and he proceeded to take another stick and try to carve it out with a stick. This is pretty silly, and I didn't really understand it, but I wasn't there for his week of camp, and so this was his chance to show me. Well, he had dreamed all of this week-long camp that someday Dad would come, we would pick up the log, and take it to the creek. And so my first task was to pick up the log. Now, the log was about this long, and it was about that big, and it was kind of half-rotten, so it, you know, didn't have its full weight, but it got pretty heavy as we headed to the creek. And the creek, well, it was just supposed to be just down the hill a little bit. And as we had traveled probably half a mile, I asked my son, when is the creek going to get here? And he said, oh, it's just a little ways. And we kept going. And he said, Dad, I think we made a wrong turn. And so I got out my phone, I set down the log, and I said, let me try to find this creek. So I pulled out Google Maps, and there was a faint line of where I thought the creek might be, and I thought, well, if we turn down this trail to the left, I think we'll find the creek. But boy, was I frustrated. I was carrying this big log to this creek. By this point, my son didn't even care if we made it to the creek, but I was determined to carry the log to the creek. Anyways, we eventually made it. I threw the boat log into the creek. It floated, and we went on our way. Other challenges that faced us. We continued on our hike. We didn't know where we were going, but I was tracking us on Google, and I could see the dot, and I could see where we wanted to go, and we would eventually get there, but we didn't know how long it was going to take us. We didn't know how tired our legs were going to get. We faced some bad attitudes along the way. There were some brotherly quarrels. Maybe you have a brother or know of a brother or have quarreled with a sibling before. So these are all things that happened on our hike. Good news, we made it out. I think it ended up being about 3 miles. I wanted to go on a 1-mile hike, so it was, you know, 3 times longer than we thought, But we were treated with many cool things along the way. There was the gift of a lumberjack that had gone before us and made little creatures out of the trees that he was told to knock down. Some of them were little mushrooms. Some were little trees. There was a man off in the forest that we didn't approach, but made again out of by the lumberjack. That was a fun treat. That, I think, kept us going for the first half of our hike. We were able to take one of those with us because it wasn't connected. Everything else was connected to the stump. It's like, well, we better leave that there. But we did take a little treat home with us. We found some hiking sticks, which are very crucial if you're 5 and 6. We were on this hike. We were on a journey. We didn't know where we were going or what would end up. We were met with trials and gifts, but we were there. We were doing it. We were up for the challenge, mostly. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today in James. We are in for a journey. We will be meted with trials. We will be given gifts. And we will be called to action. So first, these trials. These kind of come in the first section. We see them from 2 to 4 and again 12 to 15. These paragraphs of trial. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I thought we were on a trial. And here we end up with perfection? How does that work? As I was carrying my log yesterday, I was not meeting that trial with joy. No, there was no joy in carrying the log. There was frustration. But I did see it through. I held that log until we got to the creek. I was able to throw that log into the creek and watch it float. So maybe if I didn't get the joy, I did get the steadfastness. The steadfastness allowed me to see it through. That boat did float. And so maybe my trial, while not met with joy, was complete. Maybe it wasn't perfect, but it was complete. So what are we talking about here? We'll get into temptations later. That comes up in the second section. But what are these trials? I was recently on an airplane, and the pilot gets on, and he's doing all his things and flipping all the levers and making sure everything's ready. And out of somewhere, a light is flashing. Uh-oh, he's right. When you're on an airplane, you don't want lights to flash. Well, they tried their systems, and the light flashed again. Now, what the captain told us is that he tried it twice, and each time the light turned off, but you don't like lights to flash. And so he proceeded to take us all off the plane, call in the maintenance crew, put us on an indefinite delay, so they could look into the flashing light. The light was not supposed to be there. And so they needed to look into this issue further. What is this testing that James is talking about? The testing that James is talking about is the logs that we carry. It's the flashing lights on the airplane. It doesn't mean something is wrong. It's making us stronger. I like to think that my arm muscles are stronger because I carried the log. I'd like to think that my patience are better because I endured the flight delay from the blinking light. That is what testing is. Testing is all around us. Testing is how you deal with your siblings. Testing is how you deal with your coworkers. Testing is how you deal with the weather when it never seems like it's going to stop raining. But here it is. I see the sun. That is good news. Testing is enduring those dark nights that are Alaska winters. Or maybe it's going to bed when it's still light out in the Alaska summers. Testing is all around us. We have to acknowledge that the testing is all around us. It's never ending, never stopping. But what do we do when we see the testing? Do we count it as joy? Do we hold fast, steadfast, in the face of testing? This perfection that James talks about is not something that we will obtain in this life. We will never be perfect in the face of testing. That is something we get to look forward to. We often talk that we live in the here and not yet. And so as we face testing, we're called to see it as joy, to hold fast and steadfast. But the perfection in our testing, that is the not yet. That is what is to come. The perfection is found in Jesus, not in ourselves. So if that is what testing is, then what is temptation? If testing is the challenges we face, what is temptation? Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial or testing. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Crown of life is like, we can imagine, the first Olympians receiving that crown placed on their head. They had won the race. They were the winners. They had been crowned champions. James says that God has promised the crown of life to those who love him. So then what then to say about tempting? Let no one say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, for he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Trials are all around us. But when we are tempted, that's from our own selves. That's from our own selfish desires. When we follow those desires, we are left with a different roadmap. Verse 15, then desires, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. If we're on a roadmap, testing is all the time. Never ending are the testings of this life. But if we keep going on the road that God told us not to be on, we pass this line. That line is temptation. It is when we take our own desires and put them ahead of what God has for us. The language here, conceived, desires, conceived, gives birth. Conceived is when something goes out. The testing goes out and it produces sin. We can see where that sin is headed. We could look at Genesis 3, where the fall came to Adam, where his brokenness is seen. Pain is brought into this world. Death is brought into this world. When our testing turns to temptation and our temptation comes into us affected by our own desires, it gives source to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Brothers and sisters, this is not a path we want to be on. And so we can ask ourselves, how do we get off this path? How do we stop our road of testing to become a road of temptation, to become a road towards sin, to become a road of death? Let us look at the gifts that God gives us. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. James is a book of wisdom, of how to follow God and his rules and his ways. We are called to seek wisdom, not wisdom that comes from our own efforts, our own abilities, but wisdom that comes from God. When we ask, we are called not to doubt. For when we doubt, we are thrown by the wind, like the sea, tossed and turned, without foundation or direction. Do not doubt or be double-minded. Be assured that when we ask for wisdom, God will provide. Now often, that wisdom comes through trial and testing. We can ask God boldly that he would give us wisdom, but we have to acknowledge that that comes through trials and testing. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He gives generously. Sometimes that gift comes in the form of a log. Sometimes it comes by feeling lost, confused, facing your own bad attitudes or the bad attitudes of those around you. But in those moments, those trials, those testings, we are called to seek the Lord and his goodness. To not be thrown by the winds, but to stand firm in the gospel. So if we have trials and we have gifts, what then to those that are of lowly estate? How are they supposed to see the light? For they never feel like they can escape the trials of life. The lowly brother is called to boast in his exaltation, God lifting him up from his lowly estate. The lowly brother is called to boast in that, of being lifted up. Because God is good. He will be lifted up. Maybe you identify with a lowly brother, not having much, not having much time, not having much resources, not having much education, not having a high social standing. James calls you to seek God in His wisdom, in His goodness, that He would lift you up. Maybe you're not so much the lowly brother. What then for you? Maybe you are the rich. Rich in time, rich in money, rich in resources, rich in the beautiful splendor that you get to live in and amongst. What are you to do? Verse 10. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. You, rich man, are called to humble yourself. Because what the Lord has given today may be gone tomorrow, but the Lord is true. The Lord is holding fast for His purposes. So whatever trials you may face, the Lord says to view them as a gift, to face them with joy, for they are good and they are true. As we turn to be doers of the word, in the second half of our passage, we see that we are called to control our tongues. Control our tongues. Some fun facts about tongues. There are actually 8 muscles in your tongue. Most tongues are around 4 inches long. They can do a lot. Our tongues are powerful things. They, in our tongues, possess between, and I saw conflicting reports on this, between 2,000 and 10,000 taste buds. Our tongue is powerful. 8 muscles, 4 inches long, thousands of taste buds. But James is calling out our tongue, as he will do in later chapters, because it can deceive us. It can send us in the wrong direction. It can allow us to express our anger in unhelpful ways. It can cause us to speak unkind words to those around us. So we are called to control our tongue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James, man, not pulling any punches. If you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. Remember, he is calling us to action. He is calling us towards proper living. The tongue is something that's talked about at length in the Proverbs. Proper way to living. But if we use our tongue for wrong, our religion is worthless. We will fall short. We are called to have control or to bridle our tongues. So if we come to God with our trials, if we see the gifts that He has given, if we control our tongues as He has called us to do, if we do those things, what will that look like? What will the end result be? We will, as verse 22 says, we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we are hearers only, we would be deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who immediately, looking at his natural face in a mirror, when walks away, forgets what he looks like. Now, this mirror image can be a little difficult for us to appreciate. Maybe you've been on a long backpacking trip and you have no mirror. And you're like, well, I have no mirror. I have no shower. Hopefully you have some water to drink, but probably not to shower with. Maybe it's good that you don't have a mirror. Well, back then they didn't have many mirrors. And the mirrors they had weren't very good. They were simple metal that you would look your face into. I see maybe an example of that on the door jamb at the back of the room. You still wouldn't get a very clear picture. But that was the best you got to know if, I don't know, you still had hair on your head or teeth in your mouth or something. I don't know. But mirrors weren't that common back then. And so if you had a chance to look at yourself in a mirror, you probably should remember what you look like, because you didn't know when you were going to get to see yourself in a mirror again. But what James is saying here is, if we are merely hearers of the word, when we turn away from the mirror, we are completely forgetting who we are. Now, here's the thing about a mirror. If I were to go and find the closest mirror, might be in the restroom. I could kind of turn my phone into a mirror with the camera function. And I looked at myself. In fact, I can, even just in the shadow of my phone, I can see myself. I know what I look like. Now, when I look in the mirror, I will probably see my imperfections. My nose is big. My ears are big. I've been told by elementary kids that my canine teeth are really big. And so they think that, I don't know, they call me like a wolf or something like that. You know what kids do when they see somebody that has something slightly different. When we look into that mirror, we see our imperfections. Oh, I missed that hair when I was shaving today. Oh, that pimple. Man, when will that go away? We see all our warts, our shortcomings, our imperfections, our mess-ups. I can look at my face and I can probably find some scars from things that have happened. I think I have one from when I got chicken pox as a kid. It was like right here on my nose. If you were to go and look in the mirror, what would you see? Would you see your imperfections, your failings, where you fall short, maybe of your idea of beauty or self-care? Maybe you have wrinkles or scars or the wrong color of eyes or hair, in your opinion. When we look in the mirror, we see imperfections left and right. But the beauty about what happens to us as we are in Christ, when God looks in the mirror, he sees perfection. Not because we are perfect, but because God is perfect, because Christ is perfect, because Christ came and lived and died a perfect life, not falling into temptation. But he came to deliver us from evil. And so, this mirror analogy, when God looks at us, he sees the perfect person. He sees Christ. He does not see our imperfections. He knows us, and he does not see our imperfections. He sees Christ in his goodness and faithfulness. And so, as we take on Christ, his goodness, his perfection, we can again look at ourselves in the mirror and not see the warts, the blemishes, the faults, and the failings. No, we can come to God because of Christ, because of his goodness, his grace. And so we are thankful for that. As we confront the trials of life, as we seek to receive the good gifts that God gives, as we seek to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we can look in that mirror and see Christ in his goodness. As we leave today, we can see Christ in his goodness. And that brings us to our final verse today. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Visit orphans and widows and keep oneself unstained from the world. That is our call to action today, church. To visit orphans and widows. Where are the orphans and widows in our state? Where are the orphans and widows in your city, in your community, in your neighborhood? Maybe it's the widow that lives next door. Maybe it's the child at the neighborhood elementary school that needs a mentor. Maybe it's the lonely family member that needs a call. Where are the orphans and widows? For we are called to visit them in their affliction. For that is an outpouring of keeping ourselves unstained from the world, marked by Christ, looking into the mirror and acknowledging who we are and living it out. We cannot look in a mirror and forget who we are. If we are in Christ, we are shaped into a new creation that is called to go out, to seek out the orphan and the widow. That is our call to action this day. And we don't do that because we got it figured out. We do it because we know we are broken. We know we need God's mercy and grace. And so we come to Christ in his goodness, seeking his mercy and grace, that our religion would be true and upright. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your challenge from James, that as we see trials in our lives, we would take on Christ in his goodness, his wisdom, and his truth, that when we look in the mirror, we would not forget what we look like, but we would remember that we are perfect in your eyes through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.